We're continuing this series of messages. We just got started last Sunday night. Now we're on sermon number two, 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. We're looking at the life of David here. And you see that this is entitled David in Saul's Service. So we read these words. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Well, then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." And whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I think I heard a lyre playing there at the... Could be. It's 6 o'clock. That must be the reason. But beloved in Christ, last week, as you know, we thought about David the shepherd boy, runt of Jesse's 8-son litter, and how this little David of all people was selected by the Lord God to be anointed king over all Israel. He had been given, has been given by God the job of king over Israel. That will be his life's work. Last week, the story ended by telling us that David, a nobody, had the Spirit of the Lord come powerfully upon him for this new work journey he is embarking on. He is the new king of Israel, the second king. He will take over for King Saul, the first king. But we have to ask why. We need some context because our story today begins by telling us, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from King Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So the Spirit of the Lord has been taken from one person, King Saul, and been given to another person, King David. Why was this? I mean, Saul started out so well, magnificently even. You can read about it in chapter 10. First of all, he was as handsome as all get out, stood a head taller than everybody else. Second of all, he was concerned about animals, his father's donkeys, and everyone likes someone who is fond of animals. Third of all, he was prophesying along with the prophets at some point, like a changed man he was. Samuel the prophet introduced Saul as the one whom the Lord God had chosen. Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. And the people took to him immediately as their king. Long live the king! Almost all of them shouted their agreement. Everything from the get-go with Saul was so promising. And it did not go to Saul's head either. In fact, he went home and he kept right on doing his regular farm work for his dad. He's a humble guy. Saul did not equate this kingly anointing as his taking on a life of privilege like some would do. No, he stuck to his chores at home. But when the cry went out that the Ammonites had besieged Jabesh-Gilead, it was Saul who rose up, called for an army, and obliterated those Ammonites. The man could lead like there was no tomorrow. And if you know the Lord of the Rings story, he could have taken Theoden King's great line in the heat of battle, to me, up Israel, fear no darkness. That was valiant Saul. But also humble Saul. For when the rest of his army wanted to punish the naysayers at Saul's coronation, those who murmured that he would be a good-for-nothing king, Saul stayed their hand. No more bloodshed this day. No more. Let them live. So not only a good general, Saul was a good person, gracious, generous in his work, humble. Friends, what went wrong then? Was it just God on a whim choosing a new king, David? No, one more piece of context in two parts we need. You see, Saul, good general, good person, humble and hardworking, but there were cracks in that kingly armor. First crack, chapter 13. Saul is confronted by the prophet Samuel. Why did you disobey God, Saul? Saul says, what are you talking about, Samuel? Saul, I told you to wait for me. We don't do kingly stuff without waiting for the prophetic word from God first. I don't care how many of your men got impatient and fled in fear as they worried about the Philistines. As king, you had no business calling the people to a worship service and offering up a burnt offering. I told you to wait for me, Samuel, the Lord's prophet. Wait for me. I was just trying to keep the army unified. No. You were using worship so your work could prosper. You put yourself first, your work first, but your work is under the sovereignty of the Lord God. You disobeyed him. Second crack in the armor, chapter 15. Saul is rebuked a second time by the prophet Samuel. Why did you disobey God, Saul? He told you to destroy everything when you obliterated the Amalekites, and you didn't. But I did. I just kept some of the best cattle and the sheep so that our people could use them in sacrifice to worship the Lord God. Doesn't he want our sacrifices? No, he delights in obedience. And let's be honest, you didn't do that for God. You just wanted your people happy. And you thought you could bring God into the situation and make them happy. And there they are, beloved. Two cracks of disobedience in Saul's armor. And those led to God rejecting Saul as king. Eugene Peterson writes, the people loomed large in Saul's considerations. The problem is they loomed far larger than God. Saul was, it seems, trying to do good work, and he saw bringing God in as a way to do that good work and be a good king. But bringing God in reversed reality. Saul was treating God as a means, as a resource, and God will not be used like that. It was Saul saying, I'll put some worship services together so that my work as king will prosper. Surely, if I do that, God will bless me in my kingly work. And as Peterson says, God will not be used. Those two acts of disobedience spelled the end of Saul's reign. That's why in the first verse of our passage, chapter 16, verse 14, we read, the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And so we see now that this particular passage must have some things to teach us, listen, to teach us about work. Work. We begin our lesson on work then, recognizing that work starts with God. In fact, that's how we first meet God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God went to work. He is creator, maker, and worker. The entire creation story starting at Genesis 1, that whole sequence of 6 days, the Lord worked at creating this world, making this world, working on this world. God saw all that he had made, worked on, and it was very good. 6 days, we see God as the ultimate worker. But something interesting happens in Genesis 2. Actually, it's mentioned in Genesis 1:26 already. God says, Let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let's have them work just like God himself works. They will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 28, be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over everything I have made. You get to work, in other words. And you get to work. You have the privilege, just like me, I've given it to you. In Genesis 2, Adam and Eve are placed in the garden as workers. They have been given tasks to do, given them by their maker, the ultimate worker, and that, beloved, set the pattern for the millennia since. You get to work. I'm giving every single one of you a job, and you get to work at it. What a privilege. How does David say it in Psalm 8? We sang Psalm 8, part of it, first part. This is in the middle. Of all things, it's a psalm of David. He writes, you've made mankind a little lower than the angels. Crown them with glory and honor. Lord God, you made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. It's Genesis 1 and 2 all over again. God is the ultimate worker, and he gives us, each of us, a job to do. You get to work, and you get to work. What a privilege. Friends, from the creation account by God the worker, and from Psalm 8, along with 1 Samuel 16, the chapter that has now pointed us to this topic of work, give work a very high place in this world. Scripture does. A lot of status in work. And that comes to us from God. God values work. Listen, the workplace, that's where we get to live out our spiritual lives most of the time, right? The workplace. Wherever it is, whatever it happens to be, 5, 6 days a week, we are privileged to work. And if you don't believe that God has made it a high point in our lives, not just, oh, I have to work so that I can make a living. No, no, it's so that we can join the ultimate worker, God. That's a follower of Jesus' viewpoint on work. Not drudgery, nope. Not the default that we have to submit to so that we can survive, make money. Nope. God gives, anoints us to work, to join him. If you don't believe that, then check out what games children play, what games they play at as they grow up. Most of the time, little children are pretending they're old enough to have a job and go to work. Just like mom and dad, to do what the adults get to do work. Kids practice for adult work. That's the games they play, like little apprentices. You have the privilege to join God in your work, and that's even if you're retired, as a few of you are here tonight, retired. My preacher friend Kent, some of the preachers here tonight know him, is retired, but he right away found smaller jobs to work at after he retired, and he is so dedicated to doing them honestly and faithfully. He talked recently to a few of us pastors in a meeting about how there will come a day when he will meet Jesus at heaven's door, and he very seriously wants those words, well done, good and faithful servant, to not ring hollow. He teared up. Now, if you know Kent, he tears up a lot. He calls himself, I'm a crier. But boy, does he want to be faithful with the work God entrusts him to do. He doesn't just have a strong work ethic. No, it's more than that. He has a view, a high view of his work, being a vocation, being a calling. And it's not just because he's doing clergy-type work. He says the same thing about any job. It's something given to you by God. You have the holy privilege of joining God in His work. So from this passage, we've learned quite a bit about work already as we've gone backward to creation. But now we also go forward to Jesus. Jesus, as most of you know, grew up a carpenter. He learned a trade. That's how he joined his Father in his Father in Heaven's work for a pretty long time in his life. Right? Jesus did carpentry work until he was about 30 years old. So what do you think? He was probably maybe making meaningful things with his hands, maybe at around 15, 16 years old, when he was getting strong enough and having learned lots from his earthly father, Joseph the carpenter. So for 15 years, Jesus worked that way. That carpentry work with his earthly father was the context for some 15 years for his spiritual life and growth. Keep thinking about that. Just like our work is, whatever your work happens to be, that's the place, if it's indeed a workplace, that's the place, the context where you are growing spiritually. You're experiencing God in your workplace. You're obeying Jesus in your workplace. You're receiving the Holy Spirit in your workplace. 5, 6 days a week, remember? You can't tell me your spiritual life in Christ shuts down. It shouldn't. For those 6 days, and then when you come back to worship at church on Sunday, well, you flip it on again like a light switch. No. When you are at work, doing the work to which you are called, that's where your spiritual growth and life is really chugging away. It's supposed to be anyway. But back to Jesus. One day for Jesus, it's time. It's time. Time to change jobs. So he stands up in the Nazareth synagogue, announces that it's time for him to go to work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. I got a great new job. Carpentry work was a great job too, don't get me wrong. But I've got a new gig, we say. I have new employment that's been assigned to me. It's the new way that I am going to link up with God's work in this world. For 15 years, I've been a carpenter working with wood from trees. That'll get you thinking, huh? I mean, think about where his next job ultimately would lead him. To a tree. But back up a second. Jesus stands up, Luke 4, tells everyone, this is my new job now, 6 days a week. I'll be proclaiming good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Luke 4. Jesus, at this anointing, was given a job by God, assigned to do it, and surely told by the Holy Spirit in him, you can do this. You can do it. So are we, friends, assigned our jobs by God. We set our courses. We decide about going to college or trade school or right into the workforce. We try to listen for God's still small voice telling us what he wants us to be doing. But there comes the day when it's our first day on the job and we go to work. And don't forget, for as long as you are in that job, it's the context for your spiritual growth and life. I've said that a few times now. It's important. It's where you... Can we say it like this? Where you take the word of God out for a spin. A follower of Christ in the workplace, how will you treat your customers? How will you interact with your fellow employees? How will you work when the boss isn't looking or is gone for the day? Will you lift up those who have fallen? Will you give a helping hand to someone who desperately needs it? Will you cut someone a break who has been dealt a difficult blow to her life recently? Will you take advantage of someone who can't pay a bill? Or will you reach a merciful compromise? Will you speak with respect and lift up the dignity of your employees? Will you make money at the expense of wrecking part of God's creation? The list of spiritual life and growth decisions that you must make is endless in the workplace. Every one of them led by a desire to join God in his work or diverge from him in that work. The workplace, not the sanctuary, not church, the workplace is where the nitty-gritty spiritual life and growth happens. Worshiping God together at church is important too, so important, but living out your faith comes to a head most often in the workplace. That's something about work to think hard about. Here's another thing about work to think about. Remember, this whole thing is a tutorial about work. Here's another thing about work to think about. Because God values work for us so highly, and it's so awesome to be able to work hard, joining God in his work, expressing God in our work, work becomes a major area of temptation. Think about it. Like when our work leads to success, we are successful in our work. Sometimes very much so. Saul shows us this a little bit, doesn't he? When work becomes a temptation to sin against God, to leverage our successful work against God. Peterson writes, work is a chief area of temptation. A chief area of temptation. When we're working well, when we're doing good work, we're truly godlike. It isn't much of a step to think ourselves gods. But if we're gods, we don't need God, or at least we don't need him very much. The sin of Saul took place in the midst of doing good work, and his kingship ended up in ruins because he didn't care about God very much, only to get him what he wanted. So this story also warns us about temptations associated with work. What else? Well, look at how the story unfolds. David, the now God-anointed king of Israel, ends up placed against the backdrop of Saul, the former God-anointed king of Israel. There they are together, same room. What work as king, as a ruler, did David do? Oh, but wait, by the way, another insight right there. For work, as we know, because God gives it to us so we may rule, have dominion over a small part of this world, right where God wants us, when we put those two rulers in a room together, what do we see? We are reminded that our work is about ruling. Ruling is what human beings do, and serving is the way we do it. That line from Eugene Peterson, that's right. It just, I almost fell off my chair reading that. Ruling is what human beings do, God appointed, and serving is the way we do it. Ruling and serving constitute our work. Love that. Using what Christ did as our guide now, remember what he did. He came to preach good news to the poor, the oppressed, etc. The work we are to be doing, following the lead of Christ, is to bring order out of chaos in the workplace. It's to guard and fight for the sanctity of things and people. It's to deliver victims from injustice and misfortune and wretchedness. It's to grant pardon to the condemned. It's to heal sickness. It's to bring dignity and honor to people and land. This is what Jesus does. This is what God the Father does. And this is the work David was called to as well, as are we, followers of Christ. Listen to the last one in that big long list of things we do. Our work is to bring dignity and honor to people in our workplaces. I read a book recently called Theo of Golden. Theo of Golden. What a wonderful book. The main character is named Theo. An 86-year-old Theo drops into the town, the little town of Golden, Georgia. And he does that very thing with every fiber of his being. That town is his workplace as he brings dignity and honor to every single person he meets. There are so many incredible quotes from that book, but we don't have time for them. But he dies in the book, spoiler alert, sorry. And in the eulogy, the pastor prays, "We beg, dear Lord, we beg that this man's presence in our lives will not have been in vain, but instead that we will perpetuate the obedient faith, the cheerful hope, and the generous love that he made so beautifully visible while he was here among us. Might the light of his countenance, how he loved and who he loved, inspire us to follow him even as he followed the Christ." Theo of Golden bloomed right where he was planted when dropped onto the scene in Golden, Georgia. He bloomed in what became his workplace. In everything he did, every conversation, he was about bringing dignity and honor to other people. Beautiful book. It really gives a lesson on what our work in the workplace is all about. We rule, and the way we do it is to serve. We follow our Savior, of course, Jesus, ruler of all. How did he do it? He served all the way to the cross and served some more as he paid for our sins on it. So, back to David. Sorry for the digression there. As we finish up here, back to David. David's job, his work as the future king. Saul doesn't even know it yet. And he's out and David's in. But David's kingly work in this strange workplace where Saul is in torment because an evil spirit bothers him day after day. What a workplace. Incidentally, has your workplace ever been like that? Where you turn out to be and seem to be the only light that workplace will ever see? It is a dark workplace, and yet God has called you there to work as a servant for everyone else. To bring order to that chaos. That's the thing about work too. God sometimes has us in dark places 5-6 days a week because he knows we can lighten up that darkness. We can change attitudes. We can change atmospheres. We can change the culture of an entire company that treats customers poorly, that is not honest, that is only greedy, that doesn't give a hoot about bringing dignity to the employees, the customers, anyone. But you do. God has you there so that you begin to change what seems so unchangeable. Workplaces are places 5-6 days a week where your spiritual life grows and extends and builds up those around you. You do what God does, what Jesus does, what David did. There was David bringing order, playing the harp, the lyre for Saul. You heard that, right? That's his job. To do what? To bring order to Saul's chaotic mind. Bring a soothing balm to his evil spirit sickness. There was David in the workplace making music, doing kingly work for a man who didn't deserve it. The Spirit of the Lord was on him because he had anointed him to set the oppressed free. David, a precursor to Christ. And for right now, his work is playing music. His workplace is with Saul, and David is hard at work. And you say, well, that's David. He was anointed king. And guess what Jesus said? John 14:12. The person who trusts in me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. Right in there it says it. The same work. It wasn't just Jesus, not just David either. No, it's all those who trust in Jesus. The text says he calls us in our workplaces to the same work he did. My dad loved to work. My dad loved to whistle and sing while he worked. Music in the workplace. How about that? Well, yes, David here reminds us, well, music is at the heart of all work in some ways. I mean, David did it. There he was playing the harp. But my dad, you know, I saw it. I heard it all the time. Him whistling, singing, while he worked hard around the house. But it was made even more clear to me when I sat down for my very first ethics class at Calvin Seminary. And Professor Calvin Reakin took attendance the first day. He's going through the name. He got to my name, Roger Grunboom, here. He looked up from his sheet of paper, Roger Grunboom? Oh, does that bring back memories? Ha! Your dad, and I ducked low in my seat. No. I just want to say he was a hard worker. Did you know I worked with him during summer to make money so I could attend seminary? I just smiled sheepishly, and he went on. But that's not what I remember most, he said. At the end of the day, after our garbage load was dumped at the dump, there we were, the driver, your dad, and the helper, me, driving down the Eisenhower Expressway, heading back to the garage, and your dad singing at the top of his voice over the roar of the truck, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." He knew every word of "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there," and he blasted it until I joined in with him. Oh, what a memory! And Professor Van Rieken just smiled at me, and we giggled. Beloved, God has you in a workplace. Retired, not retired, doesn't matter. And that's where your greatest ruling, serving work, is to be done. And that's where you grow spiritually most of all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of work. Thank you that you tell us, get to work. And you tell us, you get to work and join me. Thank you for that gift of work. Whatever our workplace is, maybe it's at an actual company, a garage, an office building, maybe it's right at home. Whatever our work is, we pray that we would be people who remember that our spiritual life and growth happens in those workplaces every single day as we work the way Jesus worked, as we do what Jesus did, because he gave us work to do, to rule this world, and to do it as a servant of all. Thank you for that wonderful gift of work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.